It's good to have Dan and Leah back. I know the worship team is really happy for them to be back. It's good to see Dave and Robin here. This is an answer to prayer. And so we rejoice in the Lord and His faithfulness in answering that prayer that Dave survived the stroke. And not only did he survive it, God is in the process of healing him, giving him strength. And it was encouraging to see him walk through those doors this morning. There's others that we're praying for, others that that need God's goodness and grace, need His strength, need His healing, and we're going to continue to trust God for those individuals as well. If you have your Bible, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And last week, we should have had a little party after the service and celebrated, because I felt like we were in 2 Timothy chapter 3 for a very long time. It was an accomplishment. This week we get to start into chapter 4, so please stand and join with me if you're able to stand. Join with me in the reading of God's Word. I'm going to start reading in chapter 4 and verse 1. These are the words of God. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, the judge of the living and dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Let's stop right there. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come to you. Already, Father, we feel the Spirit working, convicting us, making us aware of things in our life. And Lord, we rejoice and the goodness that you shed upon us in the person of Jesus Christ, that through His death and resurrection, that we can be brought close to you, brought into right relationship. And as already been mentioned this morning, Father, we cannot come to you out of our own self-righteousness. We can't come to you of our own strength and ability, but we come to you solely on the merit of Jesus Christ Himself. We thank you for this day. May we uplift you and glorify your name above all else. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Over the past several weeks, as we ended up in chapter 3, Paul was emphasizing to young Timothy that he had all of these resources that were available to him. Namely, Paul lays out his own example for his own life. And he says, you have followed my, and he gives a list of my teachings and so, you know, and on down the line. You have followed my example. He even brings to Timothy's remembrance the things that he had gained from his own mother and his own grandmother, being raised in the faith, being taught the sacred scriptures. And Paul moves on from the resources of those that were around him that invested in his life and reminds him that the greatest resource that he would have for his ministry is the all-sufficient Word of God. But when we leave chapter 3, and all these great resources that Timothy has at his disposal, Paul moves in a different direction. And he moves from, maybe if you would, from resources to responsibilities. With all these things being true, with the resources that you have that are available to you, what Paul is saying, now here is what you are responsible for. Today's message, I entitled Stepping into the Gap. It's a but really an appeal that Paul makes to Timothy himself. When we get down into verse 6 and 7, and we'll get there in the next week or two, and let me read it for you. When Paul says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, I'm in the process of being offered up, my life, and the time of my departure has now come. For I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." And he talks about the days ahead. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only me, but also all those who have loved his appearing." Paul knew, clearly understood, that his days were limited. So he makes a firm appeal for young Timothy, if you would, to step into that gap. Charged him, as we will see today, to preach the word. And encouraged him, if you would, in a very direct way to fill the void that would be left when Paul was gone. Timothy was to be the man to step into the gap. Let's look at point number one this morning. Paul's charge to Timothy, preach the word, and we're going to see that in verses 1 and 2. Notice what Paul, how he starts out with verse 1. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus." Paul uses this phrase, "I charge you." Maybe a better way to understand it was, "I give you this charge." These words seem to be abrupt, coming after Paul's argument or his declaration at the end of chapter 3 over the importance of the Word of God, declaring its all-sufficiency and its profitability and its value for him in the work of ministry, then all of a sudden the abruptness of saying, "Now, if you would, I charge you in the presence of God." This becomes very personal, just like this. In the snap of a finger, in the twinkle of an eye, you know, Paul was just, if you would, declaring, you know, the greatness and the sufficiency of Scripture. Then he turns right around, if you would, and looks Timothy in the eye. He says, "But as for you, I charge you in the presence of Christ. I charge you in the presence of God." Here, Paul is communicating in such a way that Timothy would see the gravity of the moment. In the moment, Paul turns his attention in such a way that Timothy would just really pay attention and seize what Paul was telling him. This was really personal. Paul knew that the end was near, so Paul's words are much more heavy. But it being that the words that he were using was heavy, they were also clear. Timothy was his focal point in this passage. The ESV places the charge in the front part of the verse, where the NIV makes the appeal to authority first, and the charge coming a little bit later. Notice that it says that in the presence of God in Christ Jesus. If you would, we want to see Paul's appeal here. And Paul's appeal, we could ask the question maybe, by what authority? Notice that this says there that the authority that Paul appeals to is God himself and Christ Jesus. And here what Paul is actually doing is he's evoking Jewish tradition, the teachings from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17 and chapter 19. And I'll read Deuteronomy 17:6, where it says this: "On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness." And this was not only the word of God, but it was Jewish tradition. When there was something to be stated, for something to be factual, there had to be witnesses. And I think that's what Paul was doing. He was appealing to the authority of God, of God the Father and God the Son being the authorities that he appealed to. In both of these Deuteronomy passages, in Deuteronomy 17 and Deuteronomy 19, in both passages, the two witnesses were necessary for the punishment of wrongdoing. But the difference between the Deuteronomy passages and the passage here in 2 Timothy is there is no crime committed. But Paul was simply appealing to the official process by which authority is evoked. Paul was an apostle. Paul knew that his days were short, and he was appealing to Timothy to step into the gap, so he was appealing to a higher authority than himself. He was actually appealing to God's authority. Here the idea is more of a judicial tone. Paul was in a very real and official way trying to ensure that Timothy would understand the seriousness of the moment. Here the two witnesses he evokes are not mere men, but it is God the Father and God the Son. What two greater witnesses could be called upon on the basis of their authority? Here it is clear in the seriousness of the moment and the charge that Paul is making upon Timothy. Next, Paul furthers his appeal by declaring, who, speaking of Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, Paul furthers the idea of his appeal to authority by stating the role of the witness of God the Father, especially Jesus Christ. That Jesus, declaring not only here, but in various places throughout the New Testament, that Jesus would be the judge. We know that Jesus is the judge because as we studied in John's gospel not too many months ago, that the authority had been given to Jesus to have the power over life and death. So he had the ability to judge those who were living and those who had already passed on from this life. Jesus is judge. Not only this, a part of the role of Jesus and part of the promise that he would return. There would be a second coming, and this is something that we're taught in the New Testament to always be looking for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see later that Paul will talk about this to Titus in a very similar way. But the authority and the role of Jesus as judge in the return of his second coming, and finally, in the establishment of his kingdom. Each element here seems to have the end in view, and the end being an eschatological end, where a king will return to this earth, and he will judge, and he will establish his reign and kingdom in this world. Now, this is something that we, as believers and followers of Christ, this is of great comfort to us. But to the unbelieving world, the reality is that Christ will come back and he will judge all of those who have not put their faith in his Son. We should take note of that. And I'm not talking about a mental note. And we should take spiritual note of the gravity of that. That one day Jesus will return and he will judge the living and the dead, and he will come back. Remember, the first time Jesus came, he came as a humble servant. In his second return, he will come back as a righteous king, victorious over the nations, and he will judge the living and the dead. Now listen, let's not get away from what's going on in the passage. What's going on in the passages is Paul is making an appeal. He's laying out the argument, if you would, to really, if you would, encourage Timothy to be faithful to the calling that was before him. But for both Paul and Timothy, in this passage, it's not the future that is merely in sight. There is, in a sense, that the kingdom of God is also now. They understood that Jesus reigns sovereign over his people and in all the world in that moment. We are looking for Jesus to come back and establish his earthly kingdom, but there is a very real sense that Jesus is ruling and reigning in this moment, that he controls the world, that he's sovereign over the nations. The Word of God teaches us that. That reign, his kingdom, is at the core of Paul's eternal hope as he faces death. Look ahead, if you would, to verse 17. Earlier in verse 16, he had made the appeal that he felt like people had walked away from him, that they had not been loyal. And he reminds Timothy here in verse 17 and 18 of something. But the Lord stood by me. And when everyone else walked away, when things got dangerous, when it got real, when the rubber met the road, everyone departed and did not support me. But here's his testimony. But the Lord stood by me. He strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to the Gentiles, that all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. That is his testimony about Christ. But notice what verse 18 says. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, both Christ's future reign, his appearing, the coming of the second coming of Christ, and his present eternal reign are at focus here. And for Timothy, their own focus here for Timothy to encourage him that in the days ahead, he is to remain hopeful and faithful to the duties that God has called him to do. For us, it's no different. God calls us this day to remain faithful, to remain hopeful, even in the spite of the chaos that's going on in our own culture, in our own nation. I don't know about you, but when I found out about the assassination attempt, you know, it just kind of shakes you at your core just for a moment. But then the Lord reminds me that even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of horrible things happening before our eyes, Jesus is still upon his throne. He is still reigning sovereign over a world that is constantly walking away. And listen, there is one sense where we can look at this assassination attempt and we can say, man, this is a political issue. We've got to get back to being good moral people where things like this don't happen. Listen, at the core of this is not really the issue of morality. It's an issue of evil. Murder is evil. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, to the first parents, if you would. After the fall, what was the first thing that we learned? Cain and Abel brought murder, if you would, into the world. Death was already there. That's what God had promised. And God dealt with that in such a way to make it clear to us that murder is evil. But even in the midst of a world where murder and evil seems to be reigning supreme, we have the assurance and the hope that God is up on his throne and he is sovereignly ruling over the nations. Here, Paul, in a very real and official way, is trying to ensure that Timothy would be the one that would stand in the gap to fill the void when Paul is gone. Second thing that I want us to notice, Paul makes it very clear in verse 2 what the charge is all about. Verse 1, if you notice, it says, I charge, at the beginning of verse 2, makes this very clear, to preach the word. This was Paul's charge to Timothy, how Timothy was to step into the gap. He was to step into the gap by teaching or preaching God's word. Paul soon would be going, and now the mantle would be laid at the feet of young Timothy, and preaching the word would be his primary responsibility. One might think In this context, when Paul uses the phrase, preach the word, that Paul meant it in a very broad sense by teaching maybe Genesis to Revelation, but that does not seem to be how Paul uses the phrase in his writings. Here, the term preach is always associated with the gospel message. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and I want you to see how Paul uses the term preach in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. In the context, Paul is talking about the message of salvation, the necessity of the gospel going out. In verse 8, he says this, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the word of faith that we proclaim. This faith, this gospel message. Now skip down, if you would, a little further into verse maybe 14 and 15. Notice what he says in verse 14. How then shall they, talking about the lost, how shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone, notice the word there, preaching? Verse 15, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. When Paul charges Timothy, he charges him to preach the word. In other words, preach the gospel, preach the good news of salvation. That was what he was supposed to do. And not that and that alone. He was to preach, if you would, the totality of Scripture from beginning to end. But the central responsibility for Timothy was to step into the gap and to preach the gospel message. Timothy, if you would, was handed over a mantle that was really too heavy for him to carry, but with God's strength and much perseverance, Timothy would be able to complete that task. As I said a few weeks ago, God does not call the equipped, but he equips those whom he calls. Notice what the verse says there. Let me turn back. Verse 2 again. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Notice that, be ready in season and out of season. This is really him really wanting Timothy to understand that his readiness to preach the gospel is of utmost importance, and he needs to be ready when preaching the gospel is easy and also when preaching the gospel is tough. Talk about how times and culture have changed. I remember when I belonged to an evangelism team at a church where I had first come to faith, and we were doing the evangelism explosion. We had done the training, and they were sending us out in groups of twos and threes to visit people's homes to share the gospel. And I remember the day that we would go and knock on doors, sometimes cold turkey, and people would actually open the doors and come in because we were from a church within the community. And I remember so vividly and so clear in my mind that in just the moment, it's almost like, and I'm not one of these, the Spirit says this and the Spirit says that kind of guy, but let me say this, it was clear in my mind. We would go into the home, and it's almost like the Spirit of God was saying to me, this person is going to come to faith tonight. And we would see that week after week after week after week. You know what? There was a point there when I just, in a way, I thought, dude, this is candy. This is easy peasy. All you got to do is just tell them about Jesus, and they trust him right here and there, even in their own home. You know, it's in times like that, that we rejoice when the Lord opens the door of opportunity. But those are the easy times. We live in a day right now where oftentimes it's not that easy, where people won't even let you into their home. They don't want to talk about spiritual things. And if you begin to talk to them about spiritual things, they can make it difficult on you really quick. But listen, what Paul was calling Timothy and reminding him to do, you preach the word, you preach it when it's easy, but you also preach it when it's tough. When the culture doesn't want to hear you. When your family doesn't want to hear you. When your spouse doesn't want to hear you. When your children don't want to hear you. Preach the word in season and out of season. And this was what Paul was calling Timothy to do. Timothy was to be prepared when preaching is easy. He was to be when it's easy and productive, but when he was also to be prepared when preaching was difficult. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verses 9 and 10, notice the words of Paul. He includes Timothy in these verses. So Timothy was very aware of what Paul was meaning of in season and out of season. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, it states this: "For a wide door for effective work has been opened to me." Now notice what he says next: "And there are many adversaries." Now listen, a lot of times when we see adversaries, we think closed door. But Paul didn't see it that way. Paul saw a great opportunity even in the midst of facing adversaries. This is what you've heard me say it before, and I will continue to say this. We look at the world around us, and you have conversations, and I'm guilty of probably saying this at one point or another, but I've had conversations with people, and they would say things to me like, "I'm glad that I don't have to raise kids in this world. This is a crazy world. This is not a world that we should be living in. Things have gone down the tube so far that this is a miserable place to live." And I think the opposite of that. What an opportunity for the gospel to go out. What an opportunity to share Christ with a nation and a culture that needs to hear it. What an opportunity for God to display his saving and miracle working power in a culture that absolutely rejects him. That's the responsibility that Paul was given to Timothy. Hey, just be faithful no matter what's going on. Preach the word. Hey, when it's easy, preach it. When it's hard, preach it. Listen, that's a reminder to us as a church that no matter what's going on the internet, and by the way, I love the internet and I hate the internet. I think you probably have the same feeling about it. There's some good things, but listen, when you get on there and you just hear day after day, moment after moment, all of these bad things that begins, you know what it does? It causes you to kind of draw inward, right? Not want to talk to people. We also live in a culture where we're afraid to talk about things because they've got to rearrange the rules of the culture. And they've rearranged the rules of the culture, which dictates what you can say and what you can't say. What is acceptable and not, what is not acceptable. You can't say that. And so you know what we do? When that kind of culture exists, you know what we do? We draw inward. We don't talk about the things that we ought to be talking about. There is no freedom of speech in our culture anymore. But listen to me. The word of God trumps our culture. And we need to be faithful like Timothy was to be faithful to preach the word in season and out of season. He says, "For the door for effective work has opened up to me, and there are many adversaries." When Timothy comes, now notice this in verse 10. "When Timothy comes, see to it that you put him at ease among you. For he is doing the work of the Lord as I am." Could you imagine? Because why would Paul say, "Put Timothy at ease"? What do you think? He was troubled. He was facing the adversaries. He was in trouble. And you know what? We see, or at least reading between the lines through what Paul talked and the way Paul talks about Timothy, is that Timothy was this timid character, maybe, if you would. He was young. He was inexperienced. But yet he faced things on a very real level, and oftentimes he probably walked away maybe not on a sturdy foundation, if you would. So when Paul talks about this open door of opportunity yet being faced with adversaries, he's sending Timothy back to Corinth and encouraging them to take Timothy in and put him at ease. Paul talks about this in 2 Timothy because he knows that Timothy is to have the right kind of mindset for the task at hand. The idea of being ready, the idea, if you would, of being attentive to his calling, attentive to his responsibility, whether it's in the easy times or difficult times. But I'd like to turn the text back on us this morning. When Paul tells Timothy to be ready in season and out of season, what he's really saying is be prepared. Okay? The question is for you and I, are we prepared? A lot of times we look at people like Timothy, like Paul. Maybe we have the tendency to look at preachers or elders and say, you know, the work of ministry, that's their responsibility. But that's not what the Word of God teaches us. The Word of God teaches us that really part of my job responsibility is to train others to do the work, and those others are you. That's really my goal. If God gives me life and I'm here 15 years, like Roger, and those that were before me, I hope we can get to the end of the 15 years and say, you know what? He was faithful to train others. He was faithful to train others to preach the gospel, to preach the word in easy times and in hard times. But that comes back upon you as an individual, even me as an individual. Am I prepared to do the work that God has called me to do? Preparation means that you need to pray and ask God to prepare you, to give you open doors of opportunity. You need to study the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God in order to share the Word of God. You need to be sound in your doctrine. You need to know what the Word of God teaches. You need to know the gospel so far, so much inside and out that you could share it in your sleep and have the wisdom to be able to apply the gospel to whatever situation that you're in. That's what preparation is. Timothy was to be prepared. And I think what God is saying to us this morning is that we need to prepare. We've been talking about preparation off and on for the last couple of years as a church. Not being caught off guard like we did during COVID and not know what to do, that in the days ahead, we ought to be preparing and planning all the way. We should, as a people, should be marked by preparedness. Here's one of the reasons why. If we want to execute the ministry that God has called us to as a local church and as individuals, we need to get to work. Okay? Need to get to work preparing, planning, praying. That's different than saying, I'm showing up to church on Sunday morning. Now listen, you always hear me kind of get on the Sunday morning thing, and I don't want you to be discouraged by that. Because it's awesome to be able to gather together to worship and lift up the name of Jesus. But that's not the only responsibility that we have. We have a greater responsibility of preparedness and being attentive to the things that God has called us to do. He goes on from the general charge of preach the word on to three more imperatives, if you would. And I'll quickly go over those imperatives, and I think that will probably be the end of our time together today. But really, these three imperatives in the latter part of verse 2 are really what the preaching of the word ought to achieve. if you would. The three imperatives is reprove, rebuke, and exhort. This term reprove here, the NIV translates it as correct. That the word of the preaching of the word of God ought to reprove or correct others. The idea with that, okay, if I said to you, I need you to go to the south side of the property and pick up this garbage can and bring it back. Let's say you go out the front door and you head out across the parking lot. Would you be going the right direction? No. Which way is south? That way. For the geographically challenged, it's this way. Now, I had to think about this. It wasn't easy for me. Hey, if you want somebody's challenge, my wife is geographically challenged. She is. She's got the gift of being challenged in that area. Now, that being said, sorry. Threw you under the bus. That's the wrong path. The idea of reproving another individual is taking them, in a sense, off the wrong path and putting them on the right path. See, that's part of the responsibility of preaching the word. The achievement should be, in one aspect, is reproving, correcting, taking people off the wrong path and putting them on the right path. Not just the path of salvation, but just maybe wrong living. Maybe a lifestyle that does not fit with sound doctrine. That's what it means to reprove. Part of the pastor's primary role is more than disseminating information. It's not just about me telling you or explaining to you what the Word of God says. It's much more than that. Sometimes the pastoral role is moving the sheep away from dangerous terrain and rerouting them to the right path. Not only is one of the achievements of preaching the Word of God to reprove, but secondly, to rebuke or to confront is the idea. We talked about that a little bit last week. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 3, Jesus says, pay attention to yourself, to yourselves. If a brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. The idea of confrontation, it carries the idea of confrontation, and confrontation in this sense is the real goal. Not the goal, but it is definitely the part of what rebuking is all about. But the end goal of rebuking a brother in Christ obviously is restoration. And this is what even Jesus said, if a brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. In other words, it comes full circle. You rebuke and he comes back to where he needs to be. This is an important role in pastoral ministry. Timothy needed to understand that. We need to understand that. Thirdly, Timothy says, exhort. The idea here is to encourage, but the term is related both to reproving and rebuking. But it has a different tone. It has a strong tone of encouragement, maybe the idea of admonition. There's a sense in which the word carries the idea of affirmation, and this is important in pastoral ministry. You know, I don't know how you view me. It's not, well, it is important, but it's not important. Okay, it is important. How you view me is important. But I don't know how you view me. Here's what I hope you don't view me as. The guy that gets up every Sunday morning and berates me. Part of my job is to get up and preach and to teach and to shepherd, not only in a way like this, but even one-on-one. There are times that we reprove. There are times that we rebuke. But there are times when we ought to exhort. And part of exhorting is saying, brother, sister, keep doing what you're doing. God's working in your life. He's doing great things. You see his hand of blessing on your life. That's part of this exhortation process. And I hope that you feel from time to time, coming from your pastor and the elders, this word of exhortation, this word of encouragement. Listen, there's a lot of good things that's happening here at Cornerstone Community Church, and I want to say that. But I want to be able to say what is good, but I also want to have the freedom to be able to say, hey, we need to get back on the right path. Hey, you need to get back on the right path. You need to repent. You need to make things right, and we need to get back going down the road that God has called us to walk down together. This was Timothy's responsibility. This is what preaching, the end goals of preaching the word. He says he's to do it with complete patience and teaching. Earlier in 1 Timothy 1, Paul said this, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience." That's key. Patience. "That Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Listen to me. Patience is necessary for doing the work of ministry. I know that we all have different personalities, but sometimes we have the personality as we want it now. We want to see it now. We want to see it now. We have to be patient. You know why we need to be patient? Because Paul states it in 1 Timothy 1. Because he was patient with us. Trust God that he will be faithful to do that. Let's pray together. Before we pray, while everybody's heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, I want to say one other thing as we're getting ready to pray. Listen, if God is speaking to you today, you need to act upon it. Don't know what it is that God may be dealing with in your life as an individual. He may be calling you back to the church for faithfulness. He may be calling you to do various things. Maybe there's someone here today, this morning, that Jesus is calling you into a relationship with him this day. Don't walk away from here and not deal with that. Whatever it is that God is dealing with you about, make good upon it before we leave here today. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we thank you for the word. Thank you that we can see Paul's charge to Timothy to be faithful to preach the word in easy times and good times. That the word of God is all sufficient. It is profitable to help us to rebuke, to help us to reprove, to help us to exhort, to admonish one another, to encourage one another. Thank you that your word does that very thing. Lord, it's not just a testimony about the word of God, it's a testimony of your character and your will for our lives. We commit ourselves to you this day. Pray for those that may be dealing with something right now. I pray that they would trust you, that they would follow you in the right path. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.